We are in Numbers chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 22. Numbers 6, 22. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. And of course, our preamble are all verses from the word of God, and you can tell that you're being instructed, along with myself, to study the word of God. That's what we're commanded to do, and that's what we do here. However, of course, we note that there's an absolute side and a relative side to your spiritual life as a Christian. That's very important to understand that, and we emphasize that at the start of every Bible class, because if you don't get the absolute side down, the relative side is not going to take off. The absolute side basically is behind me on the board again. Once you believe in Christ, you're put in the top circle, eternal security, you can't get out. And then you're also put in the bottom circle, which Colonel Thieme calls it the divine dynasphere. We call it filled with the Holy Spirit, but we also use the term divine dynasphere. And you'll note in your book, you also have a doctrine of the divine dynasphere. It's just a system where you're encapsulated, and actually where you're in this bottom circle, you cannot sin. And that's we'll get to that when we get to the doctrine of rebound at some point. But suffice it to say, this is the absolute side of our spiritual life. So when you're born again, you're placed in both circles as part of the 40 things that God does for you. When you commit your first sin as a new believer, you're cast out and you're in the cosmic system, which is Satan's system. His system has two different tiers, Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2, which we'll get to again at some point in the future. But that's a place you don't want to be. It's filled with human arrogance. It's filled with human good. It's filled with a lot of lies. And, of course, the best lie has a little bit of truth into it. And Satan is a super genius. If you don't understand the divine dynasphere, you haven't got a chance to cross swords with Satan. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you can spend your entire life as a Christian in the cosmic system, and you'll die and go to heaven, and your rewards will be very limited, very limited. You'll have a resurrection body. You'll be with your Creator for all eternity. But that's about it. So every believer that believes in Christ glorifies God at least once because they become a believer. But we want to be those believers that reach maturity and glorify God throughout our mortal life. And we will be rewarded, of course, in time and in eternity beyond your imagination. Very few believers understand that. The mechanics of getting back, of course, once you're here, how do you get back? It's a grace system. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. You simply name the known sin. And there are many, 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 many verses in the Bible that cover this concept. We can't write them all on the board. I just choose 1 John 1:9. It's a great verse. It says it's written to believers if third-class condition to the believer. And a third-class condition in the Greek means maybe you will and maybe you won't. It's up to you. It says if we confess, that word is homologeo, which means to name or to cite as in a court case. Now, of course, when you do court cases and you name or cite a court case, I don't really get that excited. I just kind of, you know, Marbury versus Smith. I don't do cartwheels. I cite the case. It stands for a point of law. And that's what the word homologeo means. If we name or cite as in a court case, they translate it, the word confess, but it's impassionate. Our sins. Well, you sin until the day you die as a believer. You still sin. But, of course, the good news is that Christ died for all those sins. So there's no sin that He did not die for on your behalf when he was hanging on the cross. The only unpardonable sin can be committed only by the unbeliever, and that's rejecting the gospel. That's the unpardonable sin. You can't commit an unpardonable sin because you're saved. You're in the family. And so if we confess or name or cite our sin, he is faithful and just. Now, it tells us, before it tells us what God does, it gives you the character of God. Notice that in the sentence. If we confess the sin, he is faithful and just. That means he does it every time. He's just because Christ paid for your sin. Therefore, his justice is satisfied. And then it tells you what he does. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because a lot of sins we do are, we don't know they're sins. And of course, so that decontaminates you from the cosmic system, because the cosmic system has human good in there. Interestingly, Christ didn't die for your human good on the cross. He only died for your sins. Your human good will be dealt with. It'll be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But he didn't die for your human good. And human good is always the roadblock for Christians because they cannot escape from the clutches of Satan, the cosmic system. All they think is they're going to do human good and that God will bless me for that. No, that's a lie. It's divine good that God's after. And when you're here, you're committing, you're turning out divine good every second you're here. You might say, well, I'm just sitting here. Yeah, you're turning out divine good because you're in the bottom circle. And of course, once you're in the bottom circle, you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. No, you don't feel it. And then you're ready to advance in your relative side of your spiritual life. So let's take advantage of 1 John 1:9 before we get started. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We thank you with great gratitude for all that you have done for us. And we are privileged, of course, beyond measure to be in your plan and to glorify you by reaching spiritual maturity as you've commanded us in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we did leave off on Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, which is Aaron's benediction, a very beautiful prayer. But that's just our marker because we're in the middle of the doctrine of marriage. Actually, we just started it. We're on point 3. We left off on point 5, rather, which is on page 377 last time. And we noted that you glorify God by reaching spiritual maturity, and you're entered when you reach a certain level of spiritual maturity as a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. I know this is an advanced doctrine for many of you that are just starting out, but we've studied this before. We'll go into great detail again. But the angelic conflict, again, briefly, is angels were created before humans. Angels have volition. We have volition. Angels led by Satan, many of them turned against God. And therefore, you had a process where God, of course, can have nothing to do with imperfection but to condemn it. So Satan and all his demons were condemned, Matthew chapter 25, and sentenced to the lake of fire, which tells you that God gave them a trial. God always gives a fair trial. Adam and Eve, our grandparents, got a trial. Remember, after they sinned, he gave them a trial. Guilty, guilty, out you go. Same with Satan. Gave him a trial. Guilty, guilty. All your billions of angels that followed you, guilty, out you go. Satan objected, and he said, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? Remember, he's a genius. That's a genius objection. And God said, okay, I'll grant your appeal. You're not in the lake of fire right now. You and your demons, they're operational. Some of them are confined, but most of them are operational. And so we're in the appellate stage of the angelic conflict. That's why man was created, to help resolve the angelic conflict, because we are an exhibit in that appeal. We're exhibit A. Exhibit A basically is God is saying, I don't send anybody to hell, which is separation from me, the lake of fire. You send yourself there. I have done everything compatible with my essence to save angels, category 1, and humans, category 2. So mankind was created to demonstrate to Satan that grace is how I operate. But again, God is absolutely perfect. And therefore, he had to find a way to solve this math problem. How do I let an imperfect being have fellowship with me? Well, he has to have, someone's got to pay the price. And that someone, of course, has to have certain qualifications. They got to represent both parties. Got to represent perfect God and man. That's Jesus. He's true God and true humanity. They have to never have sinned to be qualified to take our place. That's Jesus. And he took our place. And so we have this angelic conflict that's continuing. And if you reach maturity, well, every believer is entered as a basic exhibit. And basically, when you believe in Christ, you're telling Satan, I took advantage of what God provided in his grace, and therefore I'm an exhibit to refute your false argument that God has predestined anybody to hell. He doesn't. We've read those verses before. God doesn't want any human to go to hell. And he's made provisions to save every single person. And it's easy. In fact, that's the objection of many Christians. Too easy. You mean that's all I got to do? Yeah, that's it. Too easy. I mean, I have eternal security? And yeah, too easy. Well, if God is love and he is love, why shouldn't it be easy? God doesn't hide the ball. He doesn't put up any false barriers. He wants all humans to be saved. And he made provisions to make it possible. Now, if you're one of those too easy people, just get your eyes off yourself and think about Jesus. It wasn't easy for him to provide for your salvation and my salvation. But that's what grace is all about. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. If you got what you deserve, you'd be incinerated along with myself right now. So that's the grace of God. So when a human believes in Christ, that's Exhibit A in Satan's appellate trial. Exhibit A, this person took advantage. I don't want anybody to go to hell. They took advantage of my solution for grace. You didn't. And then part two, if you're a believer that's married to another believer and you both reach maturity, you can be a corporate witness in the angelic conflict. And those are rare as hen's teeth. It's rare enough to find a believer that will reach maturity. But to get two of them together that want to reach maturity in a marriage relationship, that's rare, very rare. It does happen. And you can be a corporate witness. Because marriage is an interesting thing, of course. It's one of the divine institutions. These are the truths. God has three truths that are revealed in the Bible. Everything in the Bible can be put into one of these three categories. One is lots of passages, verses, basically designed for all humans to maintain stability and freedom in the human race. Doesn't save you. Two, the gospel is designed for the unbelievers to save you. Three, advanced and the rest of the Bible doctrine for believers that want to reach maturity. So this is a doctrine of marriage that's designed for all humans, but Christians are also involved in the process. So that's why if you get two believers that marry each other and they're both positive in doctrine, boy, that's a rare occurrence. It does happen. It can happen. In fact, God wants it to happen for you. The only question is, do you want it to happen? That's always a question. Do you want it? It's not whether God wants it. He wants you to be saved. He wants maximum blessings for you. Do you want it? And apparently, most believers, the answer is, no, I'm good. I don't want it. which is unbelievable. But that's what they want. And that's because their thinking is warped, because they exist in the cosmic system. That's all they can see. And they substitute Bible doctrine for the latest crusade. When I was growing up, it was the world's freezing to death. We're all going to die. Today, the world's warming up. We're all going to die. It just peels off lots of people into nothingness. It's irrelevant. It's if you even have half a brain and get on the computer and do a little research, you'll say, well, okay, so how much carbon is in the atmosphere? It's like 0.6%. And how much do humans contribute to carbon in the atmosphere? 3%. Those are facts. Facts are hard things. Don't bother me with the facts. I'm all exercised about getting people all hooped up about climate crisis. My point is, whatever the thing is, it's the thing du jour that distracts people. That's irrelevant. God has promised that the earth will remain. And God is not a liar. So relax. It'll be okay. But people, of course, have to fill up their soul with something. You either fill it up with the nonsense from here, or you fill it up with Bible doctrine in here. And most people, of course, are sucked into the vortex of nonsense. And I'm talking about believers. We're not talking about unbelievers, because unbelievers cannot get here. And they cannot get here. They're not here. All unbelievers are here. And the vast majority of believers are here. It's amazing. They're kissing cousins. In fact, you can't even distinguish a believer that's in the cosmic system from an unbeliever. In many cases. In many cases, they don't even know they're saved. They got saved at 10 years old. They believed in Christ. Somebody gave them the gospel. And that was it. They committed their first sin. Boom, bam, bam. They're in there. And they can start going to church, some church every day for 40 years. Church doesn't teach anything. Good job. I'm saying that sarcastically. You're a loser believer. You can't lose your salvation, but you're a loser. You're dead weight. Absolutely. And so that's what we studied with the Christian marriage concept. Number six, this is a mandate from the Word of God. It says, do not marry an unbeliever. So this is a pretty clear command. So if you're still in the dating game and your person you're dating is an unbeliever, yeah, give them the gospel a few times, but if it doesn't work, there's a command. So you either follow the command or you don't follow the command. I got that. Do one or the other. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You do what you want to do, but you're in for misery, untold misery, if you violate this mandate. So you can't now say, well, I didn't know that. I know believers that got married to unbelievers, and they didn't know this verse. They didn't know this command. I myself didn't know it at one time. But, of course, when I latched onto it, I knew it and married a believer, of course. So here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says. It says, do not be bound together, and that's heter as wigo, which means to be unequally yoked. Unequally yoked, if you're in the old days, this is, again, an agricultural society, basically. And so you've got one mule and one ox, and you put them together, and you're going to pull the plow. It's just not going to work. the plow's going to be going this, you're going to be trying to control it because they're unequally yoked animals and you can't stay straight. Impossible. So the unequally yoked here is you're a believer and they're an unbeliever. How's that going to work out? Now, the way I always look at things is people say, well, if you have a bad apple and you put it in a barrel of good apples, will the good apple turn the bad apple good? You know what will happen. And my great-grandmother used to say, if you run with wolves, you will start to howl. And that's why when I was in school, I always tried to pick the smartest people around to be friends with, because I wasn't that smart, but I identified smart people, and then people thought I was smart. So it worked out pretty good. And then after a while, you start to associate with smart people. You pick up a few points on the IQ here and there. So, yes, that's what it means, unequally bound with unbelievers. There it is. There's the word right there. And you have pistos, and you got ah. When you have an A in front of a word in the Greek, that means the negative. So pistos is a believer. A pistos is an unbeliever. For what partnership have righteousness, and that's what you have. When you're born again, you have God's righteousness imputed to your soul and your human spirit, which is also imputed to your soul. So what partnership has righteousness, dikaiosune, and lawlessness? Here's that ah again. Nomos means law. You got ah, nomia. So they are the unrighteous. They're against the law of God. They're against God. And it's translated, of course, wickedness, contempt, violation of the law. This is the unbeliever rejects God's grace and does not possess his righteousness. Or what fellowship has light, that's you, phos, with darkness, skotos. Darkness is the cosmic system. Light, phos, is the divine system. And of course the answer is nothing. There's nothing in common. They're as far apart as you can get. Okay, next verse. Number 7, same-sex marriages. We hear a lot about that in our culture today, that it's okay to marry a same-sex or whatever it is. What's the Bible say about it? Again, as you go through this Bible study, you'll notice that somebody's wrong, right? At least you can come to that conclusion. Either they're wrong or the Bible's wrong. They both can't be right. And so what does the Bible say about same-sex marriages? So-called gay marriages between members of the same sex is a sin, and extremely destructive to the divine institutions regarding the stability of general social order and the positive working functions of the nuclear family. Again, that's a truth for all people. Now, what does our society say about that? They say the exact opposite. It's good to go. Well, somebody's wrong. Now, in some places like Canada, you can't even preach this verse or they'll throw you in jail. It's a hate crime. You know that? I just read this verse, they'll arrest you as a hate crime. There are people that have been fined for teaching the word of God. It's a hate crime because you're hateful. You're spreading whatever. I'm not hateful at all. You can be a gay person and be a believer. I know gay people that are believers. Now, you could be an adulterer and be a believer. You could be a dog catcher. Nothing bad about God, dog catcher. You can be anything you want to be. They're engaging in a pattern of sin. I got that. You can be an alcoholic and be a believer. But a lot of people are shocked at, you know, gay people this, gay people that. But the Bible's very clear. There's no such thing as gay marriage. It's Adam and Eve from the very beginning, a male and a female. And I know we have our culture that's all upside down today, and you're having to live through it. Luckily, I'm on the downside, so I'll be out. Well, you guys are still like wondering, what's the next big thing that comes along? I don't know. It'll be something out of the cosmic system. It's a distraction. No such thing. No such thing according to the Bible. You can read Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Very harsh language here. I didn't write it. Again, you can be a homosexual and be saved. You'll be in heaven. Now, what if you do have a propensity for homosexual activities? Well, it's your sin nature. You might have a propensity to be an alcoholic, or a propensity to go to girly clubs all the time, or a propensity to gossip your tail off at the water cooler. That comes from the old sin nature that remains with you until the day you die. So what's the solution? Don't do it. Don't drink that drink. Don't gossip about that person. Don't engage in homosexual activity. There's your answer. Learn Bible doctrine. Flush that stuff down the toilet. So yes, everybody in their old sin nature has various trends in your lust pattern. I've got my trends. I'm not going to tell you what they are. You might be able to figure them out. I don't know. And I don't want to know about your trends. I do not want to know. But I know you've got trends. things that tempt you may not be anything to me. That's nothing. What? That's a temptation? Really? And vice versa. You might say, I know people that, you know, can't help but gossip, but other people, that's not a temptation at all. Why would I even do that? We don't kiss and tell. That's just obscene. But other people, man, they just can't help themselves. I'm just picking out one sin. I can pick out lots of sins. But you do have an old sin nature. So do I. It remains with you to the day you die, and you will sin until the day you die. We've got a solution. When you sin, you just rebound. So, you know, if you're a player and you go around town and do heterosexual activity before you're married, those are sins. So what do? Just rebound. Hope you didn't get STD and move on. So there you go. It's called the grace of God. You're saved by grace. You operate by grace. And God's made a provision to deal with your sin nature. So Romans chapter 1, verse 26, for this reason, this is unbelievers on negative volition to the plan of God. These are unbelievers that will not believe that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. They either reject God altogether, the atheist, the agnostic, or they simply say, I'm saved by doing good works for the world. And that's what's going to save me. It's a lie. That's religion. Religion says you're saved by doing good. No. Good will not save you. Now, don't get weird and say, well, I'll do bad. Will that save me? No, bad won't save you either. Okay, so for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And that word is phusis, which means perverse, abnormal. And in the same, well, the word natural, of course, is chrysias, which is sexual use of a woman. That's what it means in the Greek. The purple there is what it means in the Greek. So they don't really translate that very well, do they? Because they just put that word in there. But if you use the Greek word, you see exactly what it stands for. It stands for the sexual use of a woman for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn. And that's ekio, which means to set on fire in their desire towards one another. And that's one another, the same kind, elion. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So obviously, God is against homosexual activity. It is a sin. Now, it's a sin. There's a lot of sins in the world, but this particular sin is destructive to society. Because we know the divine institutions, marriage is a pillar of society between a man and a woman. That's where you raise kids. So if you tear that down, well, what type of kids are going to be raised up? They're going to be behind the eight ball. They're going to be behind the eight ball. Okay, number eight, happiness. Christian marriage is not primarily designed for happiness. Only Bible doctrine is designed for happiness. Thus, for a Christian marriage to operate properly as intended, it is essential that the parties each reach their own spiritual maturity. So one party can't pass on their spiritual maturity to the other party. They both have to do it at their own time and their own pace, and that's the way it is. But your happiness is really revolving around Bible doctrine. Marriage wasn't designed for happiness. I know Hollywood says they lived happily ever after. Well, the cameras don't really follow them after the honeymoon's over. No, you don't live happily ever after. Now, you can have certain amounts of happiness because this is a divine institution. Unbelievers can have happy marriages to a degree. Absolutely. That's the doctrine of happiness in your book. There's three types of happinesses. There's divine happiness, there's neutral happiness, and there's minus happiness. This is neutral happiness. And God has set up this institution for stability, and you can derive certain happiness. I know unbelievers are very happily married, get along, enjoy each other. You know, they have their little food fights once in a while, but they seem to be okay. They're dying and going to hell. Yeah. I know believers, of course, that are married, and they do this and do that and do the other thing. But your happiness flows from Bible doctrine put in your brain. And then neutral happiness, yeah, you can get stimulation from a lot of things in life. But there's always the hangover from the stimulation. A lot of people just go from stimulation to stimulation to stimulation to stimulation. And you want to grab a hold of divine happiness. That's plus H. And that's part of the attributes of God. One of his attributes is happiness. He's complete happiness. You can't make God unhappy, but he can share his happiness with you through your study of the Word of God. But it doesn't come overnight. It's a progression. You're born again as a baby, and you grow up to a technon, which is a child, and then you grow up to an aner, these are Greek words, to a mature believer adult. And as you grow, your happiness, your potential for happiness will increase. Because if you don't have Bible doctrine, even if you get all these wonderful things of the world, they won't make you happy. Case in point, Solomon, as we studied last time. He was miserable. He had everything you could imagine. If I put out a piece of paper and said, write down all the things you want, he would just laugh at you. So I got that times 10. And he was miserable. Born again believer, miserable. And that's the sense of humor of God. If you have these things and you don't have Bible doctrine to enjoy them, you can't enjoy them. You can't enjoy them. Number 9, it's a unique partnership. Although marriage is a unique partnership, as the initiator, the man, women are responders, is the authority, senior partner in the marriage, lots of verses about that. And of course, again, what does our society tell us? It's an absolutely equal partnership. That's not what the Bible says. Now, women, ladies, if you're not married, you're not under the authority of any man at all. You're a free agent. Do what you want to do. When you do marry, though, your husband is the senior partner, like a law firm has a senior partner. Life is constructed of chains of command. Life is constructed of authority. Arrogant people don't like authority. They hate authority. They don't. There's all sorts of authorities in life. And when you buck the system of authority, you're in for misery. And marriage is no different. No different. I know many women in my anecdotal evidence that fall into the we're equal partners and they browbeat their husband into believing that, and they're totally miserable. They're totally miserable with their mate. Look at that wimp. And they're thinking about Fabio or something all the time. I don't know what they're thinking about, but they don't like what they got. Well, you created what you had. You beat up the poor person, so he's afraid to say, you know, are you a man or a mouse? He'll say, pass the cheese, please. yes, but that's not how they're wired. Now, women have the same IQ as men. Same IQ. They're smart ones, they're dumb ones, just like men. Smart ones and dumb ones. Physically, they're different. And I don't know how that doesn't dawn on these people in the cosmic system. And you've seen all sorts of weird stuff. We're going to have men competing in women's sports, and they're surprised when the men win. You think? But women are wired differently. The wiring is differently. What do I mean by that? Well, we know in the animal kingdom, the females have the mother instinct, mother cats, etc., etc., etc. We are hooked to the animal kingdom in our physical bodies. And so we're wired differently. I don't know how the wiring works, but I know it's different. And so that's just the way it is. Women carry a child for 9 months. And I would think that the wiring is such that they are probably more attuned to taking care of that child and caring for the child than the man. Because obviously they got a 9-month connection to it for 9 months, day and night, day and night, day and night. And yes, there are certain wires that are in women that are not in men. But again, this is for the doctrine of marriage. If you don't want to have a senior partner relationship, don't get married. So when the Queen of England goes home at night, her husband is not the king. We had that in past cases, but he's the authority over the Queen of England. But when she takes on the throne, she's his authority from the state. So that's very true. Now, again, women can be in Proverbs, the last chapter of Proverbs, read that. We've got a woman there, it's a superwoman. She's married to a husband. She's in the entrepreneurship. She buys land. She has employees. She works and keeps the house at the same time. So that's what I call a superwoman. You're doing two jobs, and you're a blessing to your community, you're a blessing to your children, bless, bless, bless. Because a lot of people say, well, women have to stay at home, they can't work. The Bible doesn't say that. That's man-made taboo stuff. Maybe some Baptist groups say, but the Bible doesn't say that at all. You can go in the workplace, and you decide what you want to do and how you want to do it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says about the doctrine of marriage, and it is a unique partnership. And so, as a responder, men are the initiators, women are the responders, and therefore the wife is commanded to submit, obey. That word hupotasso is the strongest Greek word for obey. There's about 4 Greek words for obey. Hupotasso is the strongest. There's no doubt what that word means. And it says very clearly that you're to hupotasso, obey, to submit to the authority of her husband. Now, arrogant women, of course, arrogant people in general, they don't want to submit to anybody's authority. Arrogant people, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's just arrogance in any category. So anyway, ideally, she must have respect and agape impersonal love in order to do so. Well, agape impersonal love, that's another doctrine. Briefly, we'll just describe it, because once you understand the doctrine of agape impersonal love, you're graduating from one grade level to the next in one day. I mean, that will catapult your Christian way of life, because most Christians have no idea the difference, and they can't, and therefore they can't grow. This is a key problem-solving device that all believers should understand. So we'll take a quick little sidebar to do this doctrine of agape impersonal love, because both partners in the marriage need to have this doctrine. So briefly, you have this English sentence, right? I love you. A short sentence. I is the subject. You is the transitive verb. I is the subject. Love is the transitive verb. And you is the object. Okay, in the Greek, we have several words to describe love. We have phileo, which is the noun, and we have agape. Agapao verb, philos verb, these are nouns. So phileo and agape. If you look up these words in the Greek dictionary, lexicon, you'll see that the primary meaning is I love you. All the emphasis is on the object. That's the primary meaning for both words. However, this word never changes. This word primary is always there. This word, however, has a technical definition as well. Primary meaning means to love dearly. Love dearly what? That. In other words, I'm attracted to you because of your looks, your IQ. We're both members of the Audubon Society, or we both went to Auburn, whatever it is. Something about the object I like. And you'd use the word phileo. You could use the word agape, and the Bible does. Sometimes they interchange these words. But here's the key. This word has a secondary definition. And we do this in the English. If you look up Webster's, you'll see a word has a primary, secondary, tertiary definition sometimes. The tertiary definition puts all the emphasis here. And that secondary definition, of agape love is called impersonal agape love. I call it impersonal. Impersonal. This is personal love. Impersonal. In other words, we don't care about the object. The technical use of agape puts all the emphasis on the subject. So it's I love you. Not this. It's all here. What does that mean? Well, that's a problem-solving device, ladies and gentlemen. If you understand that and apply it, woo-hoo, you're cooking with fire. So, illustration. That's what Christ used when he said, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek is the use of the impersonal agape love. So, if the object hates me, I don't hate back because all the integrity is in me. If the object lies about me, I don't lie back. If they slap me in the cheek, that's an idiom. Turn the other cheek means, hey, take the other cheek. But if you don't have that as a problem-solving device, when that is, again, this is bad to you, your response will be, I'm going to get that SOB. I'll run them off the road and put 5 rounds in them. Road rage. We've all been there. They lie about me, I'm going to lie about them. They hate me, I hate them. I'm no longer going to say good morning to them ever again. When I see them passing the hall, I'm just going to give them a dirty look. And so you're not using this problem-solving device. And you've heard it in a lot of weddings, you know, the wedding verse in Corinthians. Now these three remain, love, hope, and faith. And the greatest of these is this one. That's impersonal love. That's the greatest problem-solving device you've got as a believer. Now, you might have been to churches where they say, turn around and tell the person behind you that you love them. They mean this word here. That's hypocrisy. I don't know you. Why would I say I love you as an object? I might have nothing in common with you. The good news, as a believer, you're never commanded in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible are you commanded to love, personal love, another human being. And that's very liberating. Because a lot of people go to these churches because, oh, it's a Christian church, and I'm obnoxious as hell, and they've got to love me. They got to accept me. They got to like me because they're good Christians. No, you don't. Because they think that the you here, these knuckleheads, have to love me because the Bible commands them to love me. No, the Bible commands you to have an impersonal love for all mankind, which means they hate you, you don't hate back. But you're not commanded to make a hypocrite out of yourself and invite somebody over for chicken dinner that you can't stand. I know a lot of believers, I want nothing to do with them. I keep them at arm's length, way over there. I use their agape and personal love. I'm not going to say, you're my best friend and I best friends forever. You're not. I have my certain views. You don't. A lot of believers in the cosmic system. What personal love do I have for that knucklehead? Now, it's true that they're a fellow believer, and that's true, and I respect that. They're going to be saved. But they're negative to Bible doctrine. I have nothing to do with these people. You do you, I do me. And I'm fulfilling the word of God because I'm using impersonal love towards these people. I just have nothing for you, dude. Have a nice day. Go haunt somebody else. Leave me alone. Now, when you actually understand that, isn't that liberating? Oh, yeah. Because now a lot of people have a guilt complex. Well, I got to be nice to that person. No, you don't. The Bible does not say that. Now, if they run across you and you have certain obligations, charity and stuff like that, you know, there are different exceptions and circumstances. But in general, we're only commanded to use agape and personal love. So back to our thing. When you have two old sin natures living together in marriage, you're going to piss each other off. Lots of times. So this is a great problem-solving device. So with your mate, I hope you do have a personal love for your mate. Otherwise, why marry them? They better have certain things in common. But you also better use this bad boy or it won't work. It will not work. The marriage will collapse. You got to have impersonal love. And so that's a key problem-solving device. And also, let's mention the husband, since we mentioned the wife, because we're not going to come down the ladies too hard. It says, on the other hand, the husband is commanded to exercise his authority in wisdom and love, and both must use Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Let's read Ephesians 4, 32 on page 378, and then we'll stop. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's the word aner, which also means a mature believer. As to the Lord. Oh, wow. As to the Lord. And that's a capital Lord. That's God. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind, Christos, which means virtuous, benevolent, to one another, as one another the same kind. These are two believers. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So in the marriage, you're supposed to forgive each other just as God has forgiven you. When God forgave you, did he put strings on it? Because you'll run across a lot of believers. I forgive you, but I'll never forget. Ever hear that? That's not forgiving as Christ forgave. Christ forgot about it. He doesn't hold anything against you. When you rebound, you're back here clean as snow. He doesn't forget, remember. So if you're one of these people, I forgive you, but I can't forget. You haven't forgiven them, and you haven't followed the word of God. Because do it just as Jesus forgave you. When Jesus forgave you, he doesn't remember all their past stuff. It's all gone. As Isaiah said, I'm white as snow. I was red as scarlet, white as snow. No, that's not true forgiveness. That's a half of forgiveness, and a half of forgiveness is worthless. Worthless. Doesn't mean anything. Just means you're an arrogant person. So just forget about it. But again, use agape and personal love. That doesn't mean you've got to hang around them 24/7. You know, just you do you, I'm going to do me. I have impersonal love. You need something, you know, if your family members or friends or acquaintances or colleagues that work together, I'm going to help you, you know, put paper in the paper machine. But no, I'm good. I don't want to go out for coffee. There you go. Okay, so we've got, we'll stop there. We'll pick it up at point A on point 9. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.